title of this thing is, Are You Putting Me On? And we'll get back to that a little bit later. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. And these are the first 17 verses of Colossians, what we're going to look at. And I'm real big on sermon notes. If you're a youth and you come to the serious Bible study at my house today at 6 o'clock, hopefully the snow will enable us to still have it. The first thing I ask is for the kids to show me their sermon notes, because I think it's very important. You know, if somebody important is going to speak to you, you're going to want to write that down, right? So that's why I want you to do that as well. So I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. So if I get off track, you can tell me to get back on track. But here's where I'm going. The first thing, we're going to talk about putting stuff on and putting stuff off. The Bible is full of that, especially in this first part of Colossians, that there's stuff that we have to do. Second thing I'm going to tell you is that we are the voice of God for those around us, that God uses us. Every person in this room who has a relationship with Jesus Christ can point to another person that shared Jesus with them. And you're that person to that somebody else. Thank you very much. Now, let's see if I don't kick that over. We'll put that over there. A lot less pressure when you're not being taped, I think. So that was weird. Okay, so the third one is we may think it's too late to make a change. You may think it's too late to be used by God, and it's not. So these are the things that I am going to tell you. So make sure you know that. So already you got your 3 points, and then you can fill those in with interesting things. Let me tell you about Colossians a little bit. I think it's important to understand the book as a whole before we dive into just a small part of it. Paul is the author, and it's very clear. Nobody really disputes that. He's right in the first chapter. He talks about that. He's writing to a church in Colossae. That's why we call it Colossians. And Paul didn't visit this city. He didn't start this church. But he's hearing about stuff that's going on in this church. There's, like I said, a church of believers. And what's happening is our people are coming in and teaching them different things. They're teaching them basically that Jesus isn't enough. And we all understand that grace is sufficient. All we need is grace to have this relationship with Christ. So these people are teaching that it's more than grace. You need more than that. And specifically, they're referring to a lot of the Old Testament stuff that you got to follow these rules and have Jesus as your Savior to make it in heaven. And so what Paul does in Colossians is he's setting that right. And the interesting thing is, you know, this book's almost 2,000 years old, right? And we can think that people have changed so much over the last 2,000 years that this isn't applicable, but we do the same thing, don't we? Grace is so easy, we put stuff on top of it. And even as our relationship matures, we tend to put stuff on it. So I think this is very relevant, even for us in this, you know, 2014. So let me read it and find a Bible. I'm reading the NASB, that's what's in the pew rack. And we'll just read through all of these verses and then we'll get into it, okay? Here we go, Colossians 3, beginning in 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then verse 17, the final one. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, a lot of stuff there. But the first thing that we find in that verse, in that section here, is a therefore. And remember, Pastor Kip has said it, I think, even last week, and we've heard it many, many weeks. If we find a therefore, we got to figure out what's it there for. And that actually makes sense. Because what this is a summarization thing. And you need to go back a chapter and see what's Paul talking about when he gets to this thing, therefore. And we're not going to go in there, but I want to give you just a quick thing so we can all stay in the same context as we go further. And remember, the whole purpose of the book is to refute the false teaching that has crept into this church. And it all has to do with the sufficiency of Christ. They've been teaching them that Jesus is great, but not enough. There's all this other stuff. So in chapter 2, he reminds them that they are alive in Christ and that the old rules don't help with this relationship anymore. So he's setting that record straight. He really pounds in chapter 2 that Christ is our authority, that he is who we answer to. He is our power. He has all the power that we need, that we will ever need, and he is our victor over everything. And then lastly, before he gets to this therefore, he says, all of this is accomplished as we die with Christ, leaving the old behind, okay? So let's just reread that again. Let me just reread that, knowing all that. It says, therefore, because of all that stuff, that wonderful stuff, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is good news, isn't it? I mean, that is great news. That is the gospel kind of in a summary there. Good news. Okay, speaking of news, remember, I'm a youth pastor, so I spend a lot of time on Facebook. I didn't realize how much I spent on Facebook. All my references are from Facebook, so this would be kind of funny, I think. But anyway, I'm on Facebook, and I'm looking around, and this story pops up, and the title is, says, Missing Woman Unwittingly Joins Search Party Looking for Herself. And so I saw that, and I don't remember who, liked it or something, and that's how it ended up on my news feed. But, okay, I have to click on this and find out what's going on. And this is a true story. This really, really happened in 2012. It's in Iceland. There are all kinds of newspaper accounts, like the Toronto Sun reported it and others that I don't know of. But I'm going to read to you an account that comes from the Iceland Review. I'm going to skip over some names. I cannot pronounce these. They don't use a lot of vowels in Iceland. I don't know how to handle that. But let me read you exactly what happened here. All right. This is actually August 27th, 2012, when this happened. It says, a foreign tourist was reported missing in the volcanic canyon in the southern highlands on Saturday afternoon after she failed to return to her tour bus. The driver waited for about 1 hour before notifying the police and continuing the tour. He took off, okay? So she missed the bus. Search and rescue were sent to the area shortly afterwards. However, the search was called off at 3 a.m. when it turned out that the missing woman had been on the bus all along and even participated in the search for herself. Before re-entering the bus after the stop at this city, the woman had freshened up, resulting in the other passengers not recognizing her. Okay. And we'll talk a little more about that. According to information from the Coast Guard, a helicopter was ready to be sent to the area to assist with the search, but the plans were put off due to foggy conditions. Around 50 people participated on the search on vehicles by foot. The chief of police said the woman was innocent of the mistake. The people on the bus hadn't been counted correctly, and she didn't recognize the description of herself and, quote, had no idea she was missing. So, pretty crazy story, right? Absolutely crazy. And, like I said, I'm a youth pastor. I'm constantly taking the kids on different trips and that. And that is my fear. In my 16 years or whatever it is, I've never lost a kid. I've had a few close calls, but I've never lost a kid. But anyway, it's a crazy, crazy, crazy story. But there's two things that we can learn from the story. She changed so much, the people on her tour didn't recognize her anymore. Now, the article says freshen up. I think the Toronto Sun version also said that she changed her clothes. So we know something happened there. There's other things she could have done, right? She could have done something different with her hair, possibly. Sunglasses added or removed, right? Makeup on or off. I'm not going to go too far on that one. But something she did made her look very, very different. Second thing we learn about this woman is she cared about helping other people. It's all she really cared about. Someone's missing. Someone's lost. Cool. I'm going to help find him. The description, I have to tell you the description, that, and then one of the other newspaper articles, what they said, what the people were looking for, these 50 people and her, were looking for, it says, an Asian woman, 160 centimeters tall, and knows English really well. So that's what they were going by. And I don't know what you yell to, you know, I don't know. But anyway, she didn't know she was missing. But in a cool, she found herself. I mean, a lot of us are still looking for ourselves, aren't we? So how does that relate to our scripture this morning? Poof. First one is we have to put off and put on stuff. The Christian life is all about changing, all about being renewed, right? Now that moment when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, a lot of stuff happens at that exact split second, right? You're made righteous and justified. You can have this relationship with Christ just poof, because grace is sufficient. That's all you need. You've got all that. But as you continue to grow in Christ, as you continue to experience him, we're supposed to be continually changed, continually being made over more and more like Jesus Christ. You can't get too far in the Bible with seeing this old self, new self, especially in the New Testament. It's all about putting off and putting on. And in our scripture, we see the same thing. I'm going to read 5 through 10. You can go back in your Bibles and follow along with me. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I consider it dead. That's lifeless, useless. Throw it out. Consider it as dead. And then there's a nice list. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living with them. But now you also put them all aside. Another list. Put this aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, we'll just stop there. So there's this putting off and putting on. And if you were to go to the Greek word that's behind this put off and put on, you would find a Greek word that is the same word used as like putting on a coat, putting on a pair of pants, putting on your socks. Paul's using that exact same language that we are to do the same thing, to literally take off this old stuff and put on this new stuff. And then the cool thing about the Bible, there's a lot of these don't rules or whatever, don't things, don't. And I'm constantly telling the kids that Jesus doesn't want us to focus on that. He always gives us a don't do this, instead do that. He makes it a little easy for us. I mean, if we're always focusing on, you know, don't, I do this funny thing. I tell the kids, think of a pink elephant is usually how I start it. Think of a pink elephant, right? You guys have all heard this, right? And I say, okay, now think of a purple penguin. Well, no, I say, stop thinking of the pink elephant. I'm messing it up. Stop thinking of the pink elephant. And of course, you can't. You can't just stop thinking of something you started thinking. And I say, okay, now think of a purple penguin. And it's a lot easier. The pink elephant will creep in there every now and then. But if you can focus on something else, that helps you to get the focus off of the bad thing. And that's what God's word does, and that's what we see here in Colossians, is that we need to show this renewal. We need to change. And these things don't happen automatically, right? I'm talking about the process of sanctification, that big old church word, that we're always in this process of sanctification from the moment we say yes to Jesus until we see him face to face after we die, right? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how many Bible studies you've went to, how many great sermons you've heard, all that stuff. There's still more that God wants to change in you, right? You're not there yet, and that's okay. That's okay. The continual putting off, putting on, put off, put on, okay? And it's all about surrendering and keeping him as number one. And in this Colossians thing, we see words like keep seeking, set your mind, be renewed, and they all require something on our end and a constant effort. I mean, if you pause as a Christian, think of it as a stream. If you pause, you're heading downstream, really. You always got to work to stay in one place, and you got to work to even go further. You know what I mean? And it's something that we need to have a desire to do and to allow God to do this. And we always talk about quiet times and Bible studies and reading your Bible and getting involved. And these are great, great things to do, right? But the purpose of them isn't to do them. I mean, the purpose of being in the Easter pageant isn't really to be in the Easter pageant. It's to experience God. And I don't think Sherry would disagree with me. We used to take people out to feed the homeless, and I always tell them, our purpose isn't to feed the homeless. Our purpose is for you to experience God through feeding the homeless. And I would always ask the kids, where did we hear from God? And it was awesome. It was amazing. So quiet times, prayer, reading your Bible, all that stuff. The purpose is to experience God. Don't just check it off. Look for God. Look for God. When I teach quiet times, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. When I teach quiet times, I always teach the kids, got to have a time of prayer. And I use an acronym, ACTS. It's a book in the Bible. It's easy to remember. So ACTS tells the different kinds of prayer to have when you're doing this quiet time. The A means adoration. So the first thing you do is adore Christ. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how great he is. Tell him how beautiful he is. If you need help, go read some of the Psalms. You'll find some great poetry there that God inspired people to describe God. He knows he's great and all this stuff, right? But you need to express that. That's a way for you to experience God. You're not telling him something he doesn't know, but the purpose of it is for you to experience God. See his confession. We mess up. We all mess up, right? Yes, sir. Give me an amen. We all mess up. So you tell him that. Hey, I messed up. I messed up here, I messed up there. He already knows that, right? He forgave you of all that stuff when he was on the cross. He knows exactly what you did. But you telling him helps you with your relationship with him. Keeps things in perspective. You hear him here, not the other way around. And then the next one is T, Thanksgiving. Boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for, right? I mean, just think about it. Just living where we live and all that stuff, tons of stuff to be thankful for. Tell him that. Tell him that. It helps grow that relationship. And then S is supplication, weird word, which really means to pray for other people. Pray for the Indian mission team. Pray for the Easter pageant. Pray for me. You know, pray for a sick uncle, all that kind of stuff. He knows about them, but it's still good for you to pray for that. And Pastor Kip has preached many, many times about the power of our prayer, having God act. And then the last thing I always teach kids about praying is shut up. Just shut up and listen. Because imagine, you're God, and you're just hearing all this stuff, and then the person goes off living their life and doing whatever, and you're God like, hey, man, I got some stuff I want to tell you. I want to show you this. I want to teach you this. And we have to create time for that. I mean, our lives are ridiculously busy, aren't they? From one thing to the next thing to the next thing. So in your quiet time, start with like a minute. It'll seem like a half hour, trust me. And just shut up. Just shut up and try to clear your mind. He may give you a name. He may give you a Bible verse. Who knows? Don't put him in a box, but just let him do what he's going to do. You'll really grow there. And then, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Get in your Bible. Got to read your Bible. If this is the only time you read your Bible is me telling it to you, no. Find one, open it up. The kids, I always tell, I'm always against bumper sticker Bible reading is what I say, where kids will flip open the Bible and read that verse and think they're reading the Bible. Well, technically they are, but I ask them, would you read Harry Potter that way? Would you understand what any book says if you just read a paragraph or a sentence that way? No, these books are books. Colossians is a book. It's got characters. It's got a purpose. It's got an author. So you need to figure all that out. So in your quiet times, read a chapter a day. Start. Acts is a great, exciting book. Read a chapter a day or whatever and just let it flow through. Get the story in there. And then get involved. I mean, that's why we got these cards and all this stuff. This is a way to experience God. I'm not doing that announcement stuff just to be funny. It's real. That's how you experience God, is to get out there. Get on the front lines. Take a risk. And see that this God is real. Okay, so talking about change, and that all is going to help you get close to this God, and this is all going to help you to be able to take off and to put on stuff like that tourist did, and she looked completely different, right? And this is something that needs to be done continually, not just in this room. And one thing I want to make this room kind of be like is a locker room. Sounds weird. A locker room where you get the pep talk from the coach, or you get the pep talk from somebody that gets you all riled up and ready to go do life out there. is inside of these four walls, we can do great and wonderful stuff, and we have, and we will, and we do. But this isn't really where it's all at. I mean, what happens here is wonderful and is needed, but outside those brown doors, outside these four walls, is where we're really needed. Okay, so think of this is your pep talk. The coach is getting you ready for the big game, and get out there into your workplace, your schools, your families, whatever, your neighbors, all that kind of stuff. The thing we got to remember is God's sovereign. He's in control of everything, right? So your neighbor is your neighbor because God put him there and put you there. The person you sit next to in English class is there because God put them there. Right, the people in your family, your boss, that cranky boss, God did that, okay? All that stuff, God did that. And we, as believers in Christ, are strategically placed in all these different places because we're part of that big old plan that God has working that we're clueless about, and thank God we're clueless about. We've got to trust that he wants to accomplish something through us, being in this situation, whatever that situation is, good or bad, right? Let's see. So the real action is outside these doors as you interact with other humans that God has placed around you because we're the voice of God for those around us, okay? Let me read a little bit further. I'm going to do 11 to the end. You can follow along again. And that fits with this. 11 starts out, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Remember, everybody are image bearers of Jesus, right? No matter who they are, they still have that image of Christ in them. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay? So the world is watching us. What message are you sending? Acts says that you will be my witnesses. It didn't say, I want you to be my witnesses. He says, you are my witnesses. So the switch isn't whether to be a witness for Christ or not be a witness for Christ. The switch that we have control of is to be a good witness for Christ or not so good witness for Christ, okay? You are, we are all witnesses, and the world is watching. And we see in these verses, as all this put on stuff in this lower section, Paul is teaching us to put on a heart of compassion, put on all this stuff, put on all that. And he's trying to make us see that we are different and we're to be seen as different. You might be able to relate to my story. I wasn't a Christian until I was like 32 years old, I think. Had nothing to do with the church and all that. And then December 21st, 1995, about 7 o'clock in the morning, I mean, everything just crashed in on me, and I realized I have to surrender my life to God. And so from 95 to now, it's been this continual, you know, understanding of God, and I've thrown off stuff. I've picked up things again, thrown them off, and I've been growing and growing and trying to grow. But I can point back to that December 21st date as, wow, that's when it happened, where I started to become different. And I have a testimony, and I share that to people, and that's great. And hopefully many of you have that exact same thing. You can see a difference from old self to new self. Now, God keeps sending a lot of kids in youth group that have grown up in the church. They don't have those dates, but that's okay. You can look at your neighbor. You can look at the person sitting next to you. Are you different than them? Are you different than somebody that doesn't go to church? Do you handle yourselves differently? Do you like different things? That's another way to look at whether you've been putting on and taking off stuff the way that you should be. Let me drink here, sorry. I always try to find a way to drink, but I'm always talking. This is hard. And I can't ask you a question. I guess I could. Anyway, let's see. Another thing I like to teach the youth is, what if somebody burst into your algebra class or something and said, I need a Christian. I need a Christian. Wouldn't they point to you? because of what you're showing? What if someone burst into your office and said, I need someone to pray for me. I'm just going through this awful thing. Would you pray for me? Would they point to you? And someone say, oh, this guy prays. He's constantly talking about it or doing it or whatever. Would that be you? You know, if someone was struggling when they think to come to you for an answer, remember, you have the unfair advantage. You have the relationship with Christ. Don't keep that a secret. So, and then are you looking to be, get in the mix and to show Jesus to others? And are you making opportunities or taking advantage of opportunities that God gives you? Are you looking for a way to drop a little bit of Jesus in there? We don't need to throw a Bible at him, but, you know, hey, at church, my pastor talked about this. You know, something like that. Okay, back to the woman in our tour group. Remember the one who freshened up and nobody recognized her? Remember the second thing we found out is she only cared that somebody was lost. Didn't even think that that might have been her. She was, all right, let's go find this lady. We got to find her. Ready to help. Seems kind of silly now, but I mean, that's a good illustration. I'm a little aside here. If we go to verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. I want to talk about that just a little bit, because what admonishing means is to warn or reprimand others firmly. You know, that's kind of grab someone by the, you know, the collar and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, what is wrong with you? And we need that. We need that here in this locker room, okay, to be able to talk to one another and say, whoa, maybe you're going a little too far there, and have somebody, you know, kind of wake you up that something's wrong, right? And this is a place where we can take this outside. Well, oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. We have to remember that this is towards fellow Christians, this admonishing thing. We admonish fellow Christians. That's what God's word says. We don't admonish non-believers. That's not what we start with. Remember, they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They don't know. So you don't admonish them. You love them. We put on love, and we have compassion for them. And you see in verse 11, Paul talks about no distinction between Greek and Jew and circumcised, uncircumcised, all that. You could dig deep in that and understand that he's making a huge statement about expanding who he relates to beyond, you know, his social and all those different things. He wants to love all these different people. And this is a cool thing that I think us Christians can really put a dent in the world. Because out there in the world, right, there's this whole notion, if you don't agree with what I'm doing, you hate me, right? We hear that a lot. Now, a simple illustration, I don't want to get into all the politics stuff, but, you know, PC versus Mac, right? I love my Apple computers and Macs and all that. I gave up on the whole Windows thing. But if you start talking to somebody about it, maybe he's having a bad Windows day, and you tell him, gee, you know, how you got to find a MacBook or something like that. It gets weird kind of quick. They don't want to be wrong, and then there's this, like, wall in between you. But we can, you know, I still try to love them. And, yeah, cool, you can keep your PC. That's fine, but I'm not trying. But let me help you with it. You know, I know a little bit about it. Maybe I can help you with whatever is going on in this thing. But that's something that we can do, too. We disagree with a ton of stuff in the world, don't we? The world's crazy, isn't it? It's absolutely crazy. So what? We still need to love those people. Still need to come alongside those people. So find somebody that has completely opposite views on you and do something nice for them. Have them ask them, why? What is up with this guy? Why is he doing this? Why is she doing this? So that's something that we really can... we can do, right? And we need to remember also that Jesus hung out with sinners. We need to do that as well. This is just the locker room. We have lots of programs where we come together in small groups and stuff like that. Those are all just more locker rooms where we come together and get pumped up to go out in the world, right? The real work is out in that world. So hang out with those guys. But be careful. Don't get sucked in. And every now and then I'll give this kind of talk to a teenager, and they're like, all right, it's Friday. I'm going to this party. I'm going to the, you know, and they know where all the bad stuff is. And I'm like, okay, let's make sure you're grounded. Remember the quiet time stuff and all that. So as long as you're grounded, cool. Get in there, but stay grounded. And then verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. And I found another article on Facebook. And it said, Sundays are the worst, was the thing. So I was like, okay, what's that all about? Clicked on that thing, and it says, website urges Christians to tip better. And let me read the beginning of this, and you'll start to catch up to me. It says, it's not easy being a restaurant server, and the job is even harder when people leave lousy tips. That's why Pastor Chad Roberts of Preaching Christ Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, has set up a website for servers to vent about waiting on Sunday church crowds called Sundays Are the Worst. There's this whole website, okay? He explains on the website, Christians have a bad reputation when it comes to Sunday lunch times. Being a server at a restaurant is even harder. Bad tips, rude people, more complaints, the list goes on. As a church, we want to change. This site is a place of pure honesty and testimony for those who serve at a local restaurant and to share how they get treated when the church crowd comes in. Compared to a normal workday, Sundays are the worst, okay? Says Roberts told the Times News that he came up with the idea for the website after hearing about the story, and I've crashed out the name. Story, this is a real story. I remember seeing this in the paper. A real story of a pastor who wrote on the receipt in lieu of a tip, quote, I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? He wanted to address the disconnect between the serving community and the church crowd that he perceived. He said some people don't realize how much their behavior reflects on their faith. Explaining that's the purpose of this campaign, to cause them to realize that their attitude matters and it affects those around them. The initiative began on March 2nd and will continue until Easter Sunday, a day in which Roberts is encouraging people to double their tips. It says every server who submits a story will receive an apology from the church and a chance to win a gift card for groceries or gas. So it's a way for the church to tell the serving community that we're sorry for what you have to go through, and we really do appreciate you and what you do for your community. And I'm going to read one of the stories that ended up on his website, and this really crystallizes it, I think. This is a quote from a woman who's a server. She says, for me, what made the experience so bad wasn't the rude behavior from the adult women or the cheapness of stiffing me on the tip, or the sneakiness of leaving fake money on the table. And I think what she's talking about, there's these tracks that look like money. There's one like $1 million bill, so that one's kind of obvious. But there's $20 tracks, and you know, people are going to pick that up, right? You flip it over, it's not money. It has the four laws of salvation on it and stuff like that. That got left as a tip, okay? Or the assumption that I was beneath them because I didn't discuss my beliefs with them, or any other things that added up into that experience. What really got me was that I was in a place that very day where I was considering going to church. A friend of mine had just committed suicide, and that very church had been recommended to me for grief counseling. I never went. I worked through it on my own. But the point is, those rude, presumptuous, and honestly mean women were the only thing standing between me and the church that it was so important to them that I attend. So I got to remember, if you're all strategically, me included, we're all strategically placed for these interactions to display this difference, what we've taken off and what we've put on. It's all for a reason, right? You got a lousy boss? God did that, right? All of that stuff is for a reason. And then some good news, I think, maybe, as we leave this. It says, are Christians really bad tippers? 2010 study revealed that while on average they give a tip of 17.3% for good service, well inside the 15 to 20% norm, 13% of Christian diners left less than 15%, which is almost double the percentage of unaffiliated diners. And what they're saying is, on the whole, we're good, but there's a section of us, you know, 13% that aren't good. And what do people notice? So we have to go that extra mile, I think, to kind of, cushion that, right? So we fall short. We make mistakes. This is a good example, right, of making mistakes. And we can get into this mindset that I've blown it. I can't shine. I've picked up and put off the same thing 50 million times, right, in the last 5 years. Who's going to listen to me, right? I'm a lost cause. Can you relate to that? Well, I'm going to tell you a long story. It'll get to the point, so bear with me, okay? I'm from Detroit. Yeah, I never get shout-outs from Detroit, okay. I always tell people it's a good place to be from. I did enjoy growing up in Detroit. It was wonderful up there, just tough to work up there, which is why Chris and I ended up here in Maryland, had to get out of there to find a job. And because it's so car-centric, I graduated college in 85, and there was a pretty good recession going on up there at that time. But my whole family worked for General Motors. My dad worked for Chevrolet 30-some years as a machine repairman. My grandfather was a pretty high-up accountant for the loan side of that. Just lots and lots of relatives working for him. We were a Chevrolet family, the GM side, but mainly Chevy. And I was expected to buy Chevys, and I did for a while. And yes, if you look out in the parking lot, I have two Hondas today. Freely admit that. I have a Chevy, too. But I have two Hondas. I had to wait till my dad retired, basically, to buy those. And he still wasn't all thrilled about that. But that's just kind of the way it is there in the Motor City. It's all about, you know, are you Ford, are you Chevy, are you Chrysler, all that. Well, I'm a Chevy guy. And so what's the most desired Chevrolet car, the one that everybody wants? The Corvette, right? The Corvette. It's that two-seater fiberglass, you know, 500 horsepower engine in it. Thing just a screamer, right? My grandfather had one. I got to drive it. I nearly wrapped it around something, but it was a whole lot of fun. My uncle owns one. He has a 25th anniversary model, which means it came out in 1978. I believe he hasn't cracked 10,000 miles on it yet. He's not really enjoying his Corvette. Okay, but they're very coveted. They're very beautiful, very fast cars, and there's a cult following kind of with these things. Well, they're actually assembled in Bowling Green, Kentucky, not in Detroit. And in Bowling Green, Kentucky, you can actually go to the factory and pick up your Corvette. I know of people that have done that. They figured out when it was going to be done, and they picked it up there. They didn't want anybody else driving their Corvette. Well, across the street from the assembly plant is this. This is a Corvette museum. And it looks pretty cool, doesn't it? It's been around for quite a while. General Motors has nothing to do with this. It's all been financed by Corvette enthusiasts. You can bring your Corvette there and show it off. There's, of course, a cafe in there, and you can buy stuff, all that. There's over 100 cars in there, very rare cars. Let me go back, sorry. See that yellow thing in the upper corner? That's kind of where they put the cream of the cream cars, and the inside looks like this. And all around there on the floor, there's something like 20-some cars there. These are, like I said, are the big ones, you know, like the millionth one that was made. They like to use these things as pace cars in a race. They'll send like a normal car ahead with all the NASCAR or whatever cars behind it. So there's a couple of those in there. This is a really, really cool place. Okay, well, in February, something happened to this place. It had a giant sinkhole form underneath that beautiful place, and 8 of these Corvettes fell into that hole. Let's hear a gasp. There we go, come on. 9 o'clock, really got disappointed about it. Okay, so all of these cars have fallen into this. I mean, doesn't that look awful? It looks like some kid's sandbox. That doesn't look real. And then there's a picture like down in the hole, and the red letters that you can't read are they're describing what each of these Corvettes are. I mean, there's a millionth one that was made. There's a 62 Corvette, which is one of my favorites. One of the pace cars and all kinds of, you know, just these are unique cars and they're in the sinkhole. This is terrible, absolutely terrible. Well, what's happening is they're pulling them out. And they got a crane in there, and they got these people in there, and it's taking them forever. You can find this on Facebook, too, I'll admit it. But you can find this all on Facebook, and they have webcams placed in this place. So you can watch this whole procedure as they pull up all these cars. And so they've got, you know, there's big slabs of concrete, so it's quite the, you know, like a Jenga game, I guess, on pulling these things out. You don't want all to collapse. But here's the first one that they got out, and that one looks pretty good. And I believe they drove that one out. This one, a little less good. If you see the hood there, remember these things are fiberglass. That's why it looks all crunchy. And the back isn't all that great. I think this is that 62. It's a black one that they're hauling out. And then look at this guy. That's pretty bad. Back in that thing sheared off, right? So they said a piece of concrete fell and basically cut it in half. or just sheared off the rear end of that thing. But there's good news. There's actually good news. General Motors has promised to take care of all the restorations. They're going to take care of everything. Remember, they're not affiliated with this museum, okay? Why do you think General Motors would do that? Well, they're the creator of this, right? They have an interest in having these things display their former glory, right? They want to restore them to what they're supposed to be. The funny thing, you know, why wouldn't Ford or Honda do this? I mean, there's a joke on the website that Ford volunteered to donate 50 Mustangs to fill the hole. Remember, I'm a Chevy guy. But anyway, remember, they're damaged. These things are a mess. And the best person to fix these things is the creator, right? General Motors is the creator. They got all the parts, right? They have all the knowledge. They've got all the money. They've got all the expertise. They've got everything they need to bring these things back exactly what they looked like before they fell into that hole, right? General Motors is General Motors, the creator, is very interested in restoring these things. They don't want them looking like that. What does that say for the brand, General Motors or Corvette? Nothing. In fact, some people want to take one of these cars in its damaged state and keep that in the museum as a testament to what happened and all. I think that's ridiculous. Take a picture of it or something, that's fine. But restore it. Make it look cool like a real Corvette is supposed to and let it tell its testimony through this picture. All right? Now, obviously, I'm using this story. It took a long way to get there, right? Remember I started out, we all think that we're broken. We're a lot like that, aren't we? I mean, we're a mess. We need to realize that and admit that. We're fallen. We mess up all the time. We look like that. That's not what God wants us to look like. Think of what that thing looked like brand new out of the showroom. That's what God wants to do. Okay? That's where we fit in. Let's see. We're made in his image. He wants his image to be glorified. He is interested in restoring you. He has all the parts, not for these cars. He has all the parts for you. Has all the expertise. He has everything that he needs to fix you. He has everything he needs so you can glorify Christ. When you go outside those brown doors, outside of these four walls, he has everything that's needed. He is sufficient. These cars can't say no to a restoration, can they? But we can. We have the free will to say no. Why would you say no? Why would anybody say no? Let me show you another picture here. They've gotten, I think, 4 of the 8 cars out. And they're at the point now where if they start messing around in this hole, they're worried that the building's going to start to collapse. So they're in this process of driving down these big, long, I guess they're steel posts down until they reach bedrock, and then they physically attach them to the different parts of this building so that it's nice and stable. They're worried if they do any more, they're going to lose a whole lot of stuff. So there's still 4 cars down in this hole. And this picture here is actually a picture of one of those cars. See that little thing kind of poking out there? That's actually a car that's been covered with a blanket. And then that different looking dirt that's around it, that's sand. So what they've done is they've laid a blanket over this broken, hurt car that's stuck in this hole, can't get out on its own, put a blanket over it and poured a bunch of sand over it. So if something should fall on this thing, it would lessen the damage. So while it's still stuck in there, when it can't get out on its own, they're protecting it. They're saying, okay, we know you're hurt, we know you're wounded, we're going to take care of you, at least stop the hurt as best we can until we can get you out. All right? Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're not ready to reach your hand out. I mean, the analogy falls apart in a couple of places, obviously. But maybe you're not ready to trust this God to pull you out. You got to know that he is protecting you. He still loves you, even though you're all messed up and looking like that. He's got you covered. Amen. He's got you covered. And he's coming back for you. He's ready to pull you out whenever you are ready. So, couple of promises in the Bible. I mean, there's 2 kinds of people in this room, right? No matter what room you're in, 2 kinds of people. There's people that are Christian that have said yes to Jesus, right? That know what their fate is, have their relationship with Christ, and then there's people that have not said that yet, right? There's really 2 kinds of people. Well, there's a promise for no matter who you are in this room, whether you're the one or the other. The first one is if you're a Christian, here's the promise that God put in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's reaching out that hand. That's a promise to you. If you're like that, buried, covered, can't get out on your own, that's a promise. You do that and he will heal you. He will hear. He will forgive. It's a promise. He can't go back on a promise. That's not his nature. And there's good news if you're not a Christian, if you've never said yes to Christ. Well, we got to take care of that first. But the promise for you is in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Remember, Paul was fighting teaching in the church. It was making that not so simple. It's really that simple, guys. It is that simple. So if you're in that hole, don't have a relationship with Christ, need to get out, that's what you need to do. Confess with your mouth, which means say it, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? That's the punctuation mark that tells us that he can satisfy all these promises in the Bible. He's not dead. He is still living. We need to get real excited about that, church. Okay, let's see. He's ready when you are ready. It's that easy. Okay, so Bethany Church, remember, this is our locker room, right? The game, this isn't the game. I mean, this is fun, this is great, we do wonderful things here, but this isn't the game. The game's out there. Game's in your own backyard, the game's in your office, the game's wherever you are, okay? We got cards, we got programs, we have all kinds of cool stuff here to help you in that game. So don't be a junkie on the stuff here forgetting about the game. That makes sense? We've got to be ready to be used out there. And everything in here that we do here is to help us out there. So do you look different? If not, pray. Just pray. Pray for that desire to put off and put on. Are you searching for the lost? If not, pray. Pray for that. Pray for that desire. Are you letting God remake you? Pray. Just pray. Start by praying. Are you sharing your story? If not, pray. Let's start praying for that to happen. Are you pointing to people but to God by your actions? If not, pray. These are all prayers that are perfectly within God's will. He can't say no to that stuff, okay? So call him on his word and pray for that and see what happens. So the last thing Jesus is asking, are you putting me on? It's as simple as that. So Bethany Church, are we ready? Are we ready? We're going to get all psyched up into this locker room here and get out there, out in that world? Now, when I'm out there and you greet me and say, great job or bad job, I don't really care. I'm going to tell you back, it's on you now. Amen. It's on you now. I told a lot of people that out there, and they looked at me funny. I'm giving you a heads up. It's your game now. The coach doesn't go on the field. I mean, I have my own field to go to, okay? But get out there. It's you. How good this is, how good anything here in Bethany Church is a reflection of what happens outside this church, not what happens in it. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, cool. How about we pray and see what happens next. Please.